Our Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for these testimonies, for these testimonies of praise and gratefulness and thankfulness for your healing power, for your presence in our lives, Lord, through the ups and downs, through the hardest of times and through the best of times. Lord, you have always been true to your word, and Lord, we thank you for that, and we just give you all the glory. Thank you for the gift of being able to have brothers and sisters to gather together with and to do life together with in ways. And so, Lord, I thank you for that. Lord, we ask now as we turn to your word that you would speak to our hearts, that we would be ready to hear from you, and that we might be encouraged as we turn to your word. In your name we pray. Amen. All right. Well, this morning, as you can see on the front of your bulletin, there are some things that are important. And, well, that's what I think I called it. The most important thing? Is that what it says on there? Something like that. The most important thing. And there are things that are important. There are, or things we think are important. There are things that are more important than others. There are, but like even Duffy, as you shared last night, we were meeting up at Lamplight, and we didn't reserve the pavilion. That was on me. And so we did not reserve the pavilion. We have never reserved the pavilion, just so you know, and it's always worked out. And we showed up, and there's this really big party going. It is reserved, and there's plenty of people there. And so I was like, what are we going to do? And it all worked out. Like Duffy said, we went and grabbed two tables from here, and we set out in the middle of the field. Who needs a pavilion when you got canopies and all that kind of stuff? And so here, what's the most important thing there was not that we had a pavilion. The most important thing was that we gathered together and we met together and had a time there for that. Whenever you're looking at a car, maybe on the outside, it can look really nice, like it has it all together. It's been kept nice. But the most important thing is, how's the engine doing on the inside of it? You know, I remember you go shopping for a phone, maybe, and you're like, well, what does it have? This feature, and maybe, you know, some of you could be like, all I need is it just flips open, or maybe I don't even need it to flip, but maybe I don't even need the phone, right? Maybe that's what some of us are thinking. But the most important thing on a cell phone, really, when it comes down to it, is that it has a battery that works and it can turn on. There's all kinds of things, but when it gets down to it, there are things that are really important. And this morning, really simply, I want to come around, what is the most important thing? And Jesus helps us see that in this passage here this morning as we turn to it. Maybe you're here and you're at a point where you're trying to find out who Jesus is and what he's all about. And this morning, this passage makes it very clear. Jesus continues to reveal himself through this. Or maybe you've been a follower of Jesus for a long time and you find yourself facing some really challenging times. And my hope is that you'll be encouraged in the midst of whatever it is that you're facing by the reminder of what is it that is most important in our lives. So if you have your Bibles, let's turn to Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, and we're going to look at this familiar story that we've heard ever since we were kids coming to VBS or going to Sunday school at a young age. But Mark, he says this in verse 1, and when he, that's talking about Jesus, returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. Capernaum was sort of like the main center of the operation for Jesus' ministry years. And so after preaching the good news around Galilee, he comes back home. And here's what happens in verse 2. Many are gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door of this place. And he was preaching the word to them. It was crowded. Jesus was preaching. And before we have this sense that people are showing up just because they've heard about the miracles and the healings that he's been doing, the way that he's been casting out demons. And so here, they're showing up, and it's like they're starting to show up, not just for that, but they want to hear what he has to say. And so in verse 3, we're told, and they came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And there, I think it's just worth pausing. It's not what we're going to focus on this morning, but just look at the faith of these four guys. Look at the action that they took because of it. These guys, they love their friend, and because of their love for their friend, They wanted what was best for him, and they were persistent, and they were creative, and they were willing to do whatever it took to get to Jesus, because they believed that if they could just get their friend to Jesus, that not only could Jesus heal their friend, but that he would heal their friend. And so they did whatever they had to do to get there. It could have been really easy to get up, but what we see here in this passage is a great picture of the faith, because we know the story and where this is going. And so there is value in community that we see here, as these four friends bring their friend to come. And what a gift community is, and how important that is. And as we go throughout our lives, there are the high points, but where it's just easy to thank God. But there's also the really challenging times where it is so important to have brothers and sisters alongside of us to carry us along throughout that. And so we get to see that here. And this fall, we're going to be encouraging folks to plug back into small groups and that kind of thing, just to be an encouragement to one another. But the story continues, and let's just read verses 5 through 12 all at once, and then we'll comment on it and look at it closer. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And he rose and immediately picked up his bed, and he went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." So this morning, what do we see of Jesus here in this passage? Because he's the one that we want to see. He's the one who we want to get to know who he is, what he's like, and so that we can rightly respond to him. And what the first thing is that I want to draw to our attention here is that we can take note of is that Jesus sees. In verse 5 there it says, Jesus saw their faith and he said to the paralytic, "Son." Sometimes I know there's those times in our lives when we're wondering, "God, do you see what's going on here? Do you understand the pain? Do you understand the hurt? Do you understand my situation, what I'm going through?" You just question, does he know how hard we're trying, how hard we're trusting, and how hard we're working? Does he understand the hurt? We're told that Jesus sees what is happening here. And what a wonderful thing it is to know that our Savior is not one who doesn't understand, that this king that we follow is not a king who is afar off and unaware, but that he is right there and he understands and he sees our hearts and he sees our situations and he knows what we're going through. But not only does he see, but we see that he sees, but with a heart of compassion, he speaks to this paralytic. As Jesus sees these five friends, he comes and he talks to this man who's lying there on a mat, paralyzed, unable to move. And how does he address him and what does he say? But he says, "Son." He uses a term of endearment. And as Jesus sees this man and speaks to him with this compassion, that's not all. What else does he say? And this is the key line of what we want to come around this morning, is that he says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." You know, if you're that guy who's laying there on the mat, paralyzed, unable to move, if you're that one who maybe is in that place, just emotionally in that place, and we could take this paralysis in all kinds of ways and how it affects our lives, and Jesus, he can see this, but he says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." These friends have just gone an extra mile to get their friend to Jesus so that he could physically walk again, so that he could get up and walk out of there. I'm sure that this guy is thinking, "That's nice, Jesus, thank you so much. This is really what I'd like to be able to do, is I want to walk again. Can you tell I have a more immediate problem here?" And here's what we can't miss this morning. Jesus is well aware of the situation. He sees this guy lying on his back, unable to move in any way. He understands why this man has been brought to him. And so why would Jesus say to this guy in front of everybody who's present, who Who knows what Jesus was teaching on in that moment whenever he comes down, and maybe he looks over and he's like, here, let me just show you and prove to you that what it is that I've been saying to you and bring this before you. And he says, son, your sins are forgiven rather than you are healed. Here's why. Jesus is making it clear that the most important thing here is not that this guy would be able to walk, that his legs would be healed. There is a much deeper problem. There's a much greater need that he has. This man's greatest need was not the paralysis of his legs or his body, but the paralysis of his soul. Just look at what's going on here. Jesus is teaching. People are packed into this place and they're listening to what Jesus has to say. And as he lays there, this paralytic, it doesn't come through that Jesus is put off by the interruption that has just happened to get their friend before, get this guy before them. But he brings him right into what's happening as an opportunity to continue to make it clear as to what this man's great need was. But not only his, but also the greatest need of every single person who is in that room. And to every single person who is in this room. The greatest problem for all of us is our sin. And as we look at this situation, is Jesus unconcerned with the fact that this guy is unable to walk? No, as the story goes on, Jesus physically heals this man. But he's most concerned with what matters most. And what matters most is his heart, is this man's sin. His greatest need is that he be restored to relationship with God. His greatest concern was where this man stood with the Lord. Romans 3:23 says this, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so as you hear this, maybe you're like, all right, Jesus, how can you just look at this man's situation and speak to him in this way? And if you would see it in that way, hear what pastor and author Tim Keller has had to say, how he comments on this in his book entitled Jesus the King. He says, if you find Jesus' response offensive, please at least consider this. If someone says to you, the main problem in your life is not what's happened to you, not what people have done to you, your main problem is the way you've responded to that. Ironically, that's empowering. Why? Because you can't do very much about what's happened to you or about what other people are doing, but you can do something about yourself. When the Bible talks about sin, it is not just referring to the bad things we do. It's not just lying or lust or whatever the case may be. It is ignoring God in the world he has made. It's rebelling against him by living without reference to him. It's saying, I will decide exactly how I live my life. And Jesus says, that's our main problem. Jesus' main concern here is where we stand with him. Jesus isn't concerned, as we know, about the quantity of people who are coming to him for healing. Even the disciples, as they looked for Jesus when he was spending time with the Father, they didn't really get it. They're saying, Jesus, people are coming from everywhere just so that they can be healed by you. And Jesus says, you know, but that's not why I'm here. I'm here to preach the good news. He's more concerned, he's most concerned with the quality of people's response, how people respond to him. And that's what he brings out here in this passage. The most important thing to him is whether you have turned to Jesus as the King of your life. His question to us is whether or not we're going to turn from living for ourselves and living in sin and rebellion with ourselves on the throne, or if we're going to turn to him and allow him to have the throne in our lives, whether or not we're going to surrender to his lordship. And while this man might come to him, while his friends might be coming and thinking that they know what would be better and how all would be made well if their friend could just walk, Jesus knows better. He knows that maybe for a time all would be well, but unless this guy's heart is changed, unless his heart is forgiven and he is restored to right relationship with God, then he is not truly healed, and it would only be a matter of time until there was discontentment again. This man is coming to Jesus. His friends are coming, and they're saying, if only he could walk, if only I could walk, then that would fix everything. Then I would be happy, then this or that. But what Jesus is saying is, if I just healed you and you could walk again, you'd be mistaken. You'd still be left wanting. You'd still be left unsatisfied. Jesus is so good, and he sees right through this. I know we're not unlike this paralyzed man, right? Because we have our own ideas. If God, if you would just do this or that. And Jesus sees right through it, and he sees to our greatest need and what it is. We all have this tendency to look to someone or something other than Jesus. Maybe if I could just had a different job, if I wasn't dealing with this sickness or this illness, if my spouse wasn't going through this, or if my kids weren't taking me through this, if only I had what everyone else had, if only my financial situation was different, if only I was older, if I was younger, if whatever, there's so many ifs, this or that. And Jesus sees through, he says, none of that will satisfy anything. I'm the only one who can satisfy. And Jesus brings out what the man's greatest problem is, and in the same moment, he meets that need through forgiveness. Not only does he see it, but he does something about it, and he's the only one who can. Jesus looks through all of that and says, the most important thing is where you stand with me. All those other things may seem like they bring you fulfillment, but they cannot satisfy truly the longings of your heart. There's a bunch of reasons that people follow Jesus, as to why one will follow Jesus rather than to fully surrender and trust one's life to him. But that's where Jesus goes deeper, and he says, I'm the one you really need. I'm the only one who can truly satisfy the longings of your heart. I'm the only one who can truly and only one who can do what needs to be done for you so that you can find forgiveness and be made right and to have a relationship with God. And that's why I've come, and that's why he came, that's what he accomplished at the cross. And the moment that Jesus says this, son, your sins are forgiven, well, that brings everybody to a point of decision. And there's immediately a challenge, as we know and see in verses 6 and 7. Here we're told that the scribes, that they're sitting there, and they've already had their eye on Jesus and trying to figure out, what are you all about? And they weren't for him. Word had gotten out about this miracle worker, and they're sitting there as an investigative kind of committee, just waiting for Jesus to mess up. And the moment that Jesus says this, they are appalled. They cannot believe that Jesus would say such a thing, and there they've got him. Why is it such a big deal that he said, son, your sins are forgiven? It's a big deal because they're saying, if you can say that, Jesus, then you are saying that you are God. And their theology was right, because by him saying that, he's saying that he can forgive sins, and only God can forgive sins. They were right on with that. But the idea of someone wrongs me, only that person who has been wronged can forgive. And if God has been wronged by our sins, then he's the only one who can forgive. And Jesus, how can you say that? Either Jesus is who he is saying he is, or else he is a liar. With Jesus, there's always a decision to be made. And so Jesus, knowing what's going on in their hearts, he says to them, why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise, take up your bed, and walk? Well, on the one side, doesn't it seem like it's easier to forgive? Because no one can see. I mean, anybody can say that. But it would be a harder thing to heal the man because everyone can verify, everybody can see that. But on the other side, it's not only hard, but it's impossible to forgive sins unless you are God, and it would cost Jesus his life on the cross. And so watch what Jesus does. He turns to the man who's been laying there paralyzed through all of this, and he says, and Jesus is just driving home the point, verse 10, but that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And he rose, and immediately he picked up his bed and went out before them all. So that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. Guys, Jesus heals the man. He says, the whole point here is to show you that I have the authority to forgive, that I am who I say I am, that I am the Son of God. And so now you have a decision to make. He calls himself the Son of Man. It was definitely a messianic title. And so either he is who he says he is, or he's not, and he's just some crazy, lying lunatic. This morning, my prayer is that we would go from just seeing Jesus as a nice guy, a compassionate person, a healer, miracle worker, a nice teacher, that we would see him as the Savior of the world. That we would see him as the one who has the power and authority not only to physically heal, but the one who is able to forgive sins. That he is the one worth bowing our lives to and trusting him and giving our lives fully to, surrender to whatever he calls us to and wherever he leads us to. Total surrender. Not only that we would see Jesus, but that we also see our great need. As we look at Jesus' life, one of the things that sticks out, isn't it, that he's a healer? And sometimes we can ask the question of God, why am I in this situation? Why is someone I love in this situation? Why are they going through these things? And we can ask and question God by saying, I've seen you heal over here. I've seen you do this over here. I've seen you done this amazing here. Why aren't you doing it here? And we can't miss what it is that Jesus is bringing out in the midst of all of this. What's Jesus' main focus? What is the most important thing? The most important thing is not the physical healing. The most important thing is the spiritual healing. The most important thing is the forgiveness of sins and where we stand in relationship with the Lord. And we can look at the Apostle Paul's life. There he was, and he's just crying out to God, and he's asking, you know, for healing in a certain way, but it doesn't happen. And one might expect that one so divinely connected might receive healing whenever he prayed for it to be removed, but there wasn't any miracle that took place. 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 9. He writes this, he says, so to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave, saying, God, would you take this from me? Would you take this from me? But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And so, Paul says, therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest on me. Best news ever comes out because it's the most important thing, that Jesus forgives and he makes it possible through his death on the cross for us to be restored to be right relationship with him. He chose the cross so that we might be forgiven and restored. This man went home that day not just healed from paralysis of his body, but something of far greater value, even a greater miracle, and that is forgiveness. There's no more bitterness, no more guilt, no more tension. He had a clean heart. We know that someday these bodies are going to wear out. It's going to happen. Unless Jesus returns beforehand, but for the person trusting in Jesus for the forgiveness, there is hope of eternity in heaven. We've said it plenty of times around here that 100 years from now, the most important thing isn't going to be anything else other than where you stand in your relationship with Jesus. 100 years from now, none of us are in this room. None of us are going anymore unless Jesus comes back. And the only thing that's going to matter then is where we stand in relationship with Jesus. Someone once preached on this passage in this way. Said, imagine what would the paralytic would say if he came back from heaven to speak with us. It might be something like this. It's great to be with you. I remember that day when I was healed as if it was yesterday. I had longed to walk, and when I got up out of that situation and went down the street and I was walking, leaping, and praising God, I never thought I'd walk again. But when I got out of that room, it was just good to be back with my children, wife, and so on. And if I had time, I could tell you all about my life, but now I've been with Jesus for a very long time. Some 2,000 years I've been with Jesus, and I know now why he forgave my sins first. That was the really important thing that I needed. I just didn't realize it at the time. I just thought how great it was to be able to walk. And now I know that of the two great blessings that he gave me that day, the spiritual was by far the greatest. You get it? That's the most important thing. Our relationship with Jesus, that is the most important thing. And that is what Jesus is bringing out in this passage above all else. We can talk about how God can fix our finances, our relationships, help us be better parents, marriages, all that. And he does care about that stuff, and he makes all the difference in every single one of those things. But the most important thing that Jesus wants us to hear and wants us to receive is that he forgives. He cares so much about our relationship with him more than anything else. And Jesus may put you on your feet. He may not put you on your feet. What he came for was to restore you, and how much better it would be to lay life on your back and be restored to Jesus than to have everything else in life going right, but yet you lose your life forever. Our lives are but a vapor. The Lord can do anything he wants, and he's good, and he's a loving king, and it's so wonderful. And so will you trust him? And will you follow after him? Will you lay down your dreams to him, our Savior, the one who has made a way for us to have a relationship with him? And so if you want to know that forgiveness that Jesus offers, the joy, the peace, the purpose, and hope that there is in him, he stands ready to receive, and he is there just beckoning and calling us to come. And maybe you're in this room and you've been following Jesus for a long time, and it's just good to be reminded again of what matters most. Because it changes everything. It changes everything about how we interact with other people. And as we've been forgiven, we're called to forgive. The most important thing. And where are you at in your relationship with him now? Are you trusting him? Are you staying close to him? Let's bow our heads as we close. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for this passage this morning, this story that we are given of Lord, how you healed. How you healed this paralytic, and that's amazing, and that shows your power and your might. But even the more important thing that is brought to focus and to light here is really what matters most, and that is about where we stand in relationship with you, and that you are the only one who can forgive, and that's what mattered most to you here. That it would be possible for someone to have a right relationship with you, to be forgiven of sins. So Lord, if anyone is here this morning, has not placed their faith and trust in you as their Lord and Savior, as their forgiver, Lord, may they turn to you and place their trust fully in you alone. For all of us, Lord, that we would, in the midst of whatever our circumstances, know that the most important thing is our relationship with you and where we stand in that. So Lord, help us. We love you. What else can we say but thank you for your kindness to us? And may we praise you the rest of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.